is the last time I'm going to get it preached to Michael. Has it for a little while. He's being deployed, so you go in our prayers, brother. And Michelle, if you need anything while he's away, please feel free to call on us anytime. But we want to pray for all those who defend the cause of freedom, many in harm's way, and pray for their families as well. I'm grateful for so many of our church family who are actively involved in military service or veterans of military service, and may God richly bless you all. Well, pastors across America have been scrambling for a couple of weeks to figure out what to preach on Mother's Day, and I feel like God woke me up several weeks ago and placed a particular mom on my heart and mind to preach about today. But Mother's Day is a special time for me because I have a very special mother who's in heaven today, and I'm grateful for mother's love. But mother's love is a special kind of love. I think it's obvious that moms have a very unique connection to children, and the children lived inside them for 9 months, and that's something that we as dads are never going to get to experience. And you can say, well, aw shucks, or you can say, thank you, Jesus, either way. But I am grateful for mother's love. Now, I realize I'm preaching today to people for whom mothers were not very loving. Some have great strain and dysfunction in relationships with moms. And my heart goes out to you. It really is mind-boggling to me that that is far more often than we want to admit the case. And I can tell you from my own years in pastoring and ministering to people, counseling with people, it leaves permanent scars on children when moms are not the example of love that they need to be. My heart goes out to you. But I want to remind you today that our God is a healer, and He can heal your broken heart. He can mend that wound. He can fill the emptiness that you might feel because of your mom's failure. You see, moms suffer from a very real malady, and that they are human. We oftentimes think of them as superhuman, but they really are human, and because that's the case, they often fail and make mistakes, as do we all. So we can't hold moms to a higher standard than what we're willing to hold ourselves. But my prayer is that we would understand that moms, as is the case with dads, as is the case with all, are able to be used of God supernaturally as we live our lives by faith and allow the power of God to permeate our beings, and we become His ambassadors or witnesses in this world. And that will take place in each of our lives as we learn to simply trust in God. Today I want to take a look at an imperfect mom. And my prayer is that that would be an encouragement to us all as we see how she was used in a mighty way for Almighty God. I'm looking in the book of Ruth, and the mom is Naomi. Now, Ruth is Old Testament. Find the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. So the eighth book of the Bible is Ruth. It's only about four or five chapters long. You can read the whole thing this afternoon in probably 15 minutes. I'd encourage you to do so. It's a powerful lesson. But today I'm going to read just the first five verses of the first chapter of the book of Ruth. And I ask you to stand to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Sounds pretty strong. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. His wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you that your grace is sufficient for imperfect moms, as surely as for imperfect pastors and imperfect dads and imperfect sons and imperfect daughters. Lord, thank you that no matter the bad choices we make in our lives and our error can be redeemed in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we never take that for granted and never fail to give you thanks for the great blessing that's ours in becoming sons and daughters of the Most High, being forgiven and cleansed and adopted into your family. And Father, I pray today as we look at Naomi's life, I pray that you'd help us to understand from her failures and from the remedy applied to her lives that we all can be used in a mighty way to accomplish a purpose of eternal consequence if we're willing to follow Jesus. Lord, I pray that you might preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to you. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard, and hide me, that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness that would oppose us at every turn might be bound from this place and bound from this property. Lord, we are yours, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wicked one touched us not. So have your way in all that's said and done. And for all you accomplish, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Several things stand out to me about Naomi. And the first is Naomi's sadness. Her sadness. Little is known about Naomi. She came from Bethlehem. She was married to Elimelech. She had two sons. Famine came to land. They moved to Moab, and shortly thereafter, Elimelech died. I'm sure that was a huge trauma. I'm speaking today to many of you all who have had husbands or wives depart this life, and you know the devastation that produces. A part of us has died. You know, the miraculous union between husband and wife, where two become one, and when one half of that union dies, it seems as though the whole world is caving in on us. There's no remedy in sight. I'm certain that she would have experienced that same kind of trauma. Plus, she's in a new community. Her homeland is far away, and she now is around people that are not her aunts, uncles, cousins, grandparents, etc. She's there trying to make it on her own without her husband. But it was a huge trauma. Still, she had two sons. And both those sons married Moabite women, and life went on. And then both sons died. Those who study human behavior tell us that the greatest suffering that humans can endure is the passing of our children. And I'm speaking to those of you today who've had children depart this life. And my heart goes out to you. I cannot relate to your suffering, but I'm deeply sorry. And I am grateful for the sustaining power of Almighty God in those times when we are just unable to deal with the measure of pain brought upon us. Almighty God within us will carry us through. But Naomi is a broken woman, and understandably so. So we see Naomi's sadness. Notice also Naomi's shame, her shame. Moab means little to us today, but it's significant in terms of Bible context. Because you see, Moab was one of the two sons descended from Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughters. You remember that story we talked about a few weeks ago? Abraham went into the promised land following God's lead, and his nephew Lot went with him. And they became so prosperous that they divided ways, and Lot went just outside the outskirts of Sodom and continued to prosper, and then moved into the city of Sodom and began to embrace, I suppose, their wickedness. And God said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So sent angel messengers to Abraham and said, we're going to destroy the place. And he said, not until the righteous get out. And so the angels went to Lot and his family and said, you need to leave. We're going to destroy this place. And you know how it was difficult. Sons-in-laws, he had two daughters, sons-in-laws wouldn't go. Two daughters and wife apparently went reluctantly, and on the way out, the wife looked back longingly on Sodom, and God turned her into a rock, a pillar of salt. And so then Lot and his two daughters went to hide out in a cave, felt like they were indeed social outcasts. And the daughters then concerned that there would be no husbands for them to pass on their lineage. And so they, in their carnal way of thinking, got their dad drunk and slept with him, and both became pregnant. One of those children was Moab. Moab became perpetual enemies of God. When the children of Israel, being led from Egypt after 400 years of bondage, they came to the land of Moab, and the Moabites would not let them cross through their land. They were fearful that the Israelites were so numerous. Even though the Israelites said, we won't take any of your food, do anything, we'll just go right down the road, we just need to cross through. They said, no. And even hired Balaam to come and curse them. And God didn't allow that to happen, but turned his curses into blessings. And for that reason, God looks at the Moabites and the Ammonites, who are the other son of that incestuous relationship with Lot, in a very special way. Deuteronomy 23, 3 and 4, no Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord even to the 10th generation. Think about that, dude. That's something. 10 generations bearing the wrath of God because of the failure of Moab and Ammon to honor God. Elimelech and Naomi surely knew about this problem and shouldn't have gone to Moab. You say, well, what if Naomi was just being a submissive wife? Well, that seemed like it might be a pretty good defense, with this exception. Verse 3, I read for you. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women and lived there 10 years. Didn't say that when Elimelech died, she gathered up her sons and went back to Bethlehem. She stayed in Moab for 10 years. She apparently liked it there. She had grown accustomed to the people there. She was happy in her life among the enemies of God. And that's a shame. It's also a point of conviction, because we as Christians live in the same kind of a sinful world that Naomi moved to in Moab. And there's no reason for us to be guilty about that. Christians are called to be in the world. God leaves here to be salt and light, to make a difference in the hearts and lives of people, to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. But we cannot ever be of the world. James 4:4, you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Think about that. And relationship to how fond we are of this wicked world. It's not at all unlike ships in the water. You know, the water is not the enemy of the ship. Without the water, the ship is useless. But if water gets on the inside of the ship sinks. That's exactly what goes on in the Christian life. We, as the righteous, are left here among the unrighteous to show them the difference Jesus makes in our life. And that's not a problem. That's as God designed it. We are His ambassadors in this world. Even though we're sailing through this world of sin, as long as we keep sin in proper perspective, we're fine. But when we begin to take sin into our lives, the world begins to contaminate us. It sinks our witness. It destroys our usefulness. That's exactly what happened with Naomi. She began to embrace the carnal mindset of the Moabites, and it cost her dearly. How can we know that for sure, preacher? Because in verse 20 and 21 that I did not read, it says, but she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, or bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me home again empty. So why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. She knew. She was experiencing the chastening of God. And she was greatly ashamed. You know, that chastening still occurs in the lives of Christians. You don't think so? I think one of the greatest acid tests of our Christian faith is just to go out and do something sinful. See what happens. If it brings you joy and there's not conviction and there's not chastening in your life, you better check up and make sure you're a child of God. Because my Bible says the Lord chastens all whom He loves. Naomi experienced the chastening of God in a very severe way. God was serious about getting His people out of the land of Moab, so Naomi was sad and she also was ashamed. But notice also Naomi's selflessness, her selflessness. She now is positioned to have a huge pity party. She's away from home, among unfamiliar people. Her husband has died. Her son has married Moabite women, and now they have died. She's convicted that she's not right with God. She knows she needs to go home, but how in the world is that going to be possible? I mean, by now she almost assuredly is in her 50s. And in Bible times, the typical adult life expectancy was probably the mid to late 50s. In this period of time, they had very limited health care. And so she is on up in years. So how in the world now is she going to go and start over back home? But she doesn't want to be alone. And I suspect in her heart and mind, she was convinced that if she decided to go back to Bethlehem, those daughters-in-law weren't going to go with her because they wouldn't be welcome there in her mind as she looks at things so very carnally. But in fact, they approach her and said, "You need to go back and we'll go with you." And consider her response there in verse 8. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "You go, return each to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." That's pretty selfless. I mean, here these girls have gotten out of their comfort zone and said, "Hey, we'll go back with you." I hope they had a good relationship, not the typical mother-in-law, daughter-in-law kind of relationship. And, you know, we make jokes about our mothers-in-law and fathers-in-law. It really doesn't have to be. I'm grateful for the relationship that my mom had with my wife. And I was talking to somebody recently about that. And I said, I think the best instruction that I could give in how to deal with your daughter-in-law or your son-in-law is to follow the example of my mom. Early in our marriage relationship, I was very close to my mom. And sometimes I would call and grumble, and she would always, always, always take Leela's side. Never once did she say, "Well, that meanie, I can't believe she treat my baby that way." She'd just say, "Hey, you need to suck it up and go be the husband you've been called to be. Solve the problem." I said, "Well, thanks a lot, Mom. I appreciate that. What a blessing you've been. I'm glad I called." And you know what the result of that was? I quit calling Mama, complaining about my wife. And I should have quit, because that wasn't the appropriate thing to do. And yet, I'm afraid in our culture today, so many times we do say, "Well, bless your heart, that mean old husband of yours, that mean old wife of yours, you just come on home, we'll take care of you." That's the wrong answer. That's the wrong answer. You need to be encouraging them to work through their differences. Well, I'm not talking about forcing people or encouraging people to stay in abusive, harmful situations. But most dysfunction in marriages is not abusive and harmful situations. It's just somebody not getting their way. And we need to learn to practice selflessness. Naomi did. She wanted her two daughters-in-law to go back and start over. And they were young enough to have done so. You know, Jewish custom was that if a man had a brother and that man died, that brother was to take his wife and produce children in his name so that his family lineage would continue on. So the deceased would have that heritage. But Naomi doesn't have any more sons. At this age, it's pretty certain she's not going to have more sons. So she says, "You need to go back home and be with your family there and start over." I'm grateful for her selflessness. I'm grateful for the selflessness of my own mom. And really for all moms. I was thinking about that this week, of the price that moms pay to give us life. I think the thing probably that they're most apprehensive about when they discover they're pregnant is that they lose their shape. And the truth of the matter is that it's not easy to get it back. And so moms pay a real price in terms of just their physical stature, but also their safety. You know, we are not past the age where women still risk their lives in giving birth. It's a very difficult process for women to endure. And I think lastly, but maybe even most significantly, is that they sacrifice sleep. I mean, my wife could give you testimony. I, I didn't wake up many times during the night to take care of our daughters. I wasn't a very good husband or father when our daughters were small. I soothed my conscience by saying I'm working all the time to make money to care for them so that my wife can stay home and take care of the kids. And if I could go back, I would do it differently today. But when they were crying at night, Lila got up. When they were restless, when they were sick, Lila's the one that tended to that. Moms tend to have that. Now, I realize that's not a universal truth. There are some men who are great in that regard, but they are in the minority. Most times that duty falls on mom. And they embrace that responsibility gladly and lovingly because mother's love is selfless love. So Naomi was sad and she was ashamed and she was becoming selfless. And nothing more was required for God to remedy her situation because notice also in closing Naomi's security. Naomi's security. Psalm 20 verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And that's an expression of military term. Horses and chariots were equivalent to jeeps and tanks today. And so if you had an army with lots of chariots and horses, you were a pretty serious foe to be overcome. Most people wouldn't even engage in battle. And so kings placed their confidence in just that, the number of horses, the number of chariots they had. But I am so very grateful that we don't have to depend upon horses and chariots. And I'm also aware that jeeps and tanks and guns can't solve our problem as Christians. No, we're in a spiritual war, and we need spiritual weapons, and they've been provided to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have Almighty God on our side. We have Him offering us complete security for us. It said in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. When He says all your need, He's saying all our physical security, our spiritual well-being, our material needs, our relational needs. God will supply every single need that we have out of His abundance in Jesus Christ. But we have to trust Him to appropriate that provision. And I'm afraid a great many of us really say we do but don't. And the shocking reality is that behavior reveals belief. If we were living out all the faith we profess in settings like this would be a different world. But we soothe our conscience with words, Michael, and then we go and live our lives however we'd like to. And the truth of the matter is, what we're confirming is that we really don't have very much faith at all because we're living out all the faith we have right now. You see, I can't have faith tomorrow. And faith from yesterday won't help me. I have to have faith in the present tense. And if I do, it affects my behavior. Behavior reveals belief. Naomi, whatever she had been through, has begun to believe. She's learned some very painful lessons, and now she's gone back home. She's gone back to Bethlehem and was greeted warmly there. And still, it was a great struggle for her because there were not the social welfare programs in that day that there are today. You couldn't just say, okay, well, I'm old and I can't work anymore, and you don't have many jobs for females anyway, and so somebody needs to care for me and start getting a Social Security check or start getting some other kind of benefits or food stamps, those kind of things. And I'm not against any of those programs. I'm just saying they didn't exist in Bible times. So she was in a mess. I'm sure that Elimelech didn't have a large life insurance policy that had her set for life. Life insurance is a very recent concept. But Ruth stepped out in faith, trusting God. Excuse me, Naomi stepped out in faith, trusting God, doing the right thing. And Ruth, her daughter-in-law, went with her. And then Ruth, understanding her responsibility to her mother-in-law, Naomi, then got busy about providing for their needs. She learned that Naomi had a relative who was very well off. His name was Boaz. And so Ruth said, can I go and glean Boaz's fields? Now, we don't use the word gleaning very much. If you look that word up in the Hebrew language, it really means picking up scraps. If you read in the Old Testament, God's instruction in a very agrarian culture, Leviticus 19:9, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen on the ground. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. God is saying, hey, I want you to leave something in the field that poor people can go and have something to eat. And so they would harvest to the edge, but they wouldn't harvest the edges of their fields or go back a second time over their vines. And so there would be something there for those who were poor, those who were destitute, those who couldn't fend for themselves. And that's what Ruth is asking. Can I go and gather some of the scraps, the leftovers, the gleanings from Boaz's field? And she did just that and was able to gather enough grain for them to eat. She did that several days, and Boaz took notice of her. Asked who she is. They told him. So he told his harvesters, leave something on the ground as you go through so that when she comes along behind, she'll be able to have more to provide for their need. They did that. Now, Ruth understood and began to understand the concept of the kinsman redeemer. Again, in Jewish tradition, the nearest kin could redeem as the kinsman those who were widowed. But we aren't sure exactly what the relationship here was, so Boaz had to make sure there wasn't somebody closer that would want to redeem the heritage of Elimelech. And when he found no one, he took Ruth to be his wife. They married and had a son. That son was a great blessing, no doubt, to Ruth and Boaz, but imagine the blessing he was to Naomi. God has honored her faith now. And because Boaz was a well-to-do farmer, he then hired Naomi to be the child's nursemaid. I read that story, Dr. Mike, and I'm reminded of little Moses, whose mom and dad hid him as long as they could, but Pharaoh had given the decree that the children had to be killed, and so when he became such that they couldn't hide him any longer, he was making a lot of noise, I suspect, and getting into stuff, they made a little ark, and they put him out in the reeds of the river to float at the specific place that Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe, and she found little Moses and took him as her own, and then realized she needed somebody to be a nursemaid, and so she hired his mom to care for this child. And she got paid for it. I suspect I could ask for a show of hands. I won't. And hands would go up all over the room that wives and moms would love to get paid for being mom to your children. That happened with Moses' mom. It happened with Naomi with a grandchild. God provided so precisely that he allows her back at home, being obedient, to enjoy the blessing of a grandchild and to have material security through the kinsman redeemer that would provide not only for her grandson, but for her. It tells me a great deal about the sufficiency of God's provision. You know, God doesn't provide part way. God provides all the way. He'll supply all our need. All our need. And yet we as Christians today would have to be honest and confess that we really don't trust that's the case. I mean, how else can we explain so few of God's people who tithe their income? We have plans for our finances and we don't believe God's going to meet our need if we give Him 10%. And so the average now, I think, is the average Christian in America gives something like 3.5% of their income. Now, boy, I am grateful to God for the faithful, cheerful, generous givers of Grace Baptist Church. You are a miracle church. In a time where churches are struggling to survive, we still thrive financially. I believe it's because you've discovered the reality that God is faithful to meet our need. But more need to, because we still have a great many people who struggle in this regard. But Naomi has learned that God is faithful. She's trusted him. She's practiced selflessness. And as a result, now God is her security. There's a mom here that needs to hear that. There might be a widow here today that needs to hear that. There might be a mom here who is bearing a great deal of sadness because your loved one has departed this life and you now are overwhelmed with just the responsibilities of living. I want you to know something. God is your security. He'll provide for you perfectly. Might be talking to a mom today who's experiencing a great deal of shame. Maybe you've not been a very great mom. Maybe resented the responsibility of being mom altogether. And you feel so guilty when you have to come to situations like this to keep up the right kind of image for others to see. But you know, deep in your heart, you're humiliated because at least your children know. Maybe your close friends know. So you have a great deal of shame. And you think, you know, God doesn't need people like me. I got news for you. My Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sin be as scarlet." The picture there is of the shearer shearing the lambs and washing the wool, and the wool is white. But it has to be washed because it's so scarlet red, dirty from all the mud and all the clay and all the things that have gotten into that wool. No matter what's on the wool, it can be washed and made white as snow. Well, that's an encouraging word for us today. Because see, it doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what sin you might be guilty. It doesn't matter how bad a mom you might think you've been. I'm telling you, God is able to redeem that sin and has done so in the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need simply trust him, acknowledging your shortcoming. And hey, let's just be bitterly, brutally honest and say we all have those shortcomings. Every single one. And those who would say, "Not me, preacher," are guilty of lying right here in front of God and everybody. Because the Bible doesn't lie, and the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wage of that sin is death. We all deserve death because we're all sinners. But God's grace is sufficient to meet our need. We need to simply practice the same selflessness that Naomi had to learn. And hey, can we just agree that selflessness is learned behavior? If you think that's not the case, then they need you to serve in the nursery. And you can go in there and listen to those selfless little babies who won't make a peep because they say, "We don't want to disturb these people in here helping us. We want them to have fun here today, so let's all be on our best behavior." They don't care if you have fun or not. They want their way. And they'll pitch a fit and make your life miserable till they get it. That's not selflessness. That's selfishness born into us. Every single one had it. Praise God for parents that drove that out of us. And that's a primary responsibility of every parent. Rid your child of that selfishness, so that we can come to Christ in selflessness. Why? Because Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, "If any would come after me, let him deny himself." That's practicing selflessness. Take up his cross. That's your instrument of death. Putting yourself to death is the ultimate expression of selflessness. Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. But he says you do it daily. Daily. Selflessness. Preferring others to your own selves. The cost of salvation, preferring God to myself. I'm willing to submit my life humbly to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and live it out daily because it matters more to me that he get his way than that I get my way. And I'm telling you, when we come to that place of surrender and selflessness, God will do a mighty work in our lives. Think about the lives that Naomi has touched, this imperfect mom. Untold hundreds of millions of people know the story of Naomi. Why? Because she made a lot of mistakes. Because she experienced a great deal of sadness and sorrow and shame, and yet learned to practice selflessness and was redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ and now enjoys the security that God intends for all of his people. And the same thing can apply to you and me. And oh, by the way, it's not just for mothers, but for fathers and for sons and for daughters and for all who are willing to acknowledge our need for a Savior. And you see, that's the moment that we begin to practice selflessness when we say, I've tried this on my own as long as I can, and I've been unsuccessful, and I surrender. I surrender. I acknowledge my sinfulness, my need for a Savior, that Jesus Christ is that Savior, and I give him my life to take and use it however he see fit, and I'll trust him to be my sufficiency and my security. And I'll promise you this, he won't fail you. He won't fail you. I'm a living, breathing example of God's sufficiency in impossible situations. And that's not a testimony to me or to my family, but to my awesome God who desires to be your God as well. And you can know him today. But I'm speaking to a room full of folks, and the vast majority know him as clearly as I do. And yet a great many of us still struggle with that sense of insecurity. Maybe we're still bound up in sadness and sorrow and shame. And I submit to you that we can let that go today in Jesus Christ. As we begin to practice selflessness and trust in Jesus Christ, how we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Naomi and for Ruth and for the example that they are to us. I pray your rich blessing upon them. Minister to every need that they have and bind us all close together. Meet every single need according to your riches in glory. And for all that you do in this decision time, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.